Thank you for listening to the Calvary Monterey podcast. To learn more about our church, please visit calvary.com. And for additional resources from our lead pastor, Nate Holdridge, please visit nateholdridge.com. Teaching today is our lead pastor, Nate Holdridge.
Right now we're in the book of Proverbs, and we've just covered before Easter, Proverbs 1 through 9, and now we're coming to the more thematic or topical section of Proverbs, chapter 10 through 31, and we're going to take about 10 weeks to go through 10 major themes or subjects that are found in the book of Proverbs, and today we're going to talk about a subject that Proverbs touches on a ton, and that's the subject of our work or our career or what we do with our lives day to day. This can be something that you're paid for, or it can be just something that is a responsibility that you have in your life. We're going to see God's wisdom for our work in a moment. Now, the way that this teaching is going to go, and I can't speak for all of the teachings, Pastor Matt and Pastor Manny are going to do a couple of these teachings, the thematic or topical ones, but at least the ones that I'm going to do will probably be looking at a lot of different proverbs on each given subject. I've been telling you guys about Proverbs and have told you to kind of think about the book of Proverbs like a jigsaw puzzle. You know, that the first nine chapters of Proverbs, which are long-form teachings about wisdom, that they are like the corners and edges of that jigsaw puzzle. You know, when you get a puzzle, I don't do puzzles, so I'm acting right now, but you know, you get a puzzle and you find all the straight edges and the corner pieces and you put the frame together first. That's Proverbs 1 to 9. And then if you're, it's like, say you're putting a puzzle together and it's a mountain range or something like that, and there's a little creek in this mountain range picture, you're going to look for all the individual pieces that look like they're part of that creek, and then you put them together. And that's what we're going to do with these individual themes in Proverbs. So like the subject of work, one proverb isn't going to say everything that God has to say about work, but you just try to get as many of them as you can, put them together and see what are the overall themes of this part of God's wisdom puzzle. All right, am I confusing you guys? Does that make sense to you today? So that's what we're going to do here. So what we'll do during this teaching and probably in subsequent teachings is, since we're going to be looking at so many different proverbs from all over the place in Proverbs 10 to 31, because they're not listed sequentially. If we were to do Proverbs 10 today, it would be a 25-point sermon because it probably covers 25 different subjects. So because of that, we're going to be bouncing all over the place in Proverbs. So I'll be putting graciously these verses on the screen for us as we consider them and kind of move through the text that way. But we're going to start out with a verse in Proverbs 10, verse 4 and 5, two verses, two proverbs. Solomon writes and says, "A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame." Now, but before I pray for our time in the Word, I just want you guys to notice this is very typical of what we're going to find in the book of Proverbs. From 10 to 31, you've got all these couplets. Notice how there's like just a saying, it's got two parts to it. Sometimes the second part intensifies the first part. Sometimes the second part contrasts the first part. You know, the lazy guy is like this and the hardworking guy is like this. Sometimes it's just one subject all the way through. The hardworking guy is like this, and a hardworking guy even does this as well, makes it even stronger. And sometimes it just kind of gives you a synthesis or an overview of the entire subject. So that's what we're going to look at in the coming weeks, are these couplets for the most part of wisdom. All right, hopefully my little introduction here has not lost you guys all, and you're all like, just, this is so boring, I'm ready to go to sleep. So let's pray, and we'll hit the reset button if that's the case, and we'll jump into this subject of work in Proverbs. Lord, we come before you. Thank you for speaking to us in your word. And we ask, Lord, as we approach this particular subject, since it impacts so much of our lives, a huge part of our lives, we pray, Lord, that you would use these concepts to shape us and mold us more and more into the image of Jesus. And we thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for speaking to us. Help us, Lord, to work as you've called us to. In Jesus' name, we pray together. Amen. Amen. I've gone on a bit of a transformational theological journey when it comes to the subject we're going to look at today, the subject of work. When I first started walking with the Lord, I went to a small little Bible college where, we were all like 18, 19, 20 years old, and we were all just on fire for Jesus, excited to serve him with our lives, just passionate about him, and, like the things of the world we didn't concern ourselves with. You know, we were all about the Lord. And I think during that time, this view of career or work began to shape in me that was an incomplete view. It was kind of like I never would have said that work is bad or that having a career is not important to God. I would have said, it's a great place for us to share our faith. We need to work. It helps provide for our needs. And of course, it helps fund or fuel the gospel work that the church has been called to do for the last 2,000 years. Like, we can see that our tithes and offerings being useful to the expansion of the kingdom here on earth. But I don't think I really thought about it much beyond that. And it really, as the years tick by, I started noticing that lack of theological nuance or depth, it was impacting my preaching. Because here's what would happen. I would get to a point in the Bible or a truth in Scripture, and I would start unpacking it. And then after explaining it, I would get to the applicational, like, here's how this might shape or inform or impact you. And then as I started unrolling it, I could easily, as a pastor interacting with hundreds of people throughout the years, I could easily say, like, here's how it impacts your inner person. Here's how it impacts your interpersonal relationships. Here's how it impacts your marriage, if you have one, or your parenting, if you're a parent. Here's how it impacts your church life and your service and your calling unto God. And I would always, like, in the back of my mind, I knew, like, I need to talk about how it impacts your work world. And then so I would start in that direction, and I would just feel like a total lack of confidence. And so my exhortations would just kind of peter out. And I'd be like, let's move on in the teaching at this point. I don't know what else to say about it. And I don't know if it's because as a pastor, I have what is notably one of the easiest jobs in America. I just work Sunday mornings and that's about it. You know, it's pretty chill. So it's hard for me to relate to you guys. I don't know if it's that. I don't know if it's just like there's so many types of work. You know, Solomon was living in a highly agrarian society and culture. So when he talks about work, he can say things that are impacting people on a real specific level. We have so many different forms of work in our modern time. So I don't know what it was, but over time I realized I need to remedy this. So I started exposing myself to good theologians and good books on the subject. And I actually ended up doing one of the only topical series I've ever done in the church on the theology of work. We took 4 weeks to do it. I turned it into a little mini book for people to be able to interact with, because I began to realize this is a really huge and important part of our lives. Why does work matter so much to a Christian? Why does work matter so much to a Christian? One reason why work matters so much is because it's godly. It's godly. And what I mean by that is that God is presented in the Bible as the first worker. He comes onto the scene and he's creating, he's scheming, he's planning, he's developing, he's building. And then the pinnacle of what he builds is man and woman who he invites to build with him. Take what I've done, cultivate it. I've invited you to work. Sometimes we think about work like it's, well, there was Adam and Eve and they were just kicking it in the Garden of Eden. It was total paradise. And then sin entered into the world and God said, now you got to get a job. That's not the way it works in the Bible. God called Adam before there was sin in the world to work, to cultivate the land, to do work. So in a sense, it's important to us because it's godly. It's God-like. And we're meant to image him here on earth. Another reason why work is so important is because work is the place where we are going to experience major levels of sanctification. You know, you get saved, you come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're brought into God's family, he loves you, he sees you as he sees his only begotten son. However, you're then called to go into this sanctification process to grow into conformity, to becoming more and more like Jesus. And the sanctifying process is a process that requires confrontation, it requires difficulty, it requires turmoil, it requires fatigue. If everything is easy all the time, it's going to be difficult to be sanctified. And our workplaces provide us, or the work that we do with our hands provides us with incredible opportunities to grow, to be sanctified, to be challenged. I mean, think about it. You pray that God makes you into a more patient person. What kind of people do you think you're going to interact with during your work? Whether it's customers or coworkers or managers or people you're trying to lead, you're going to be confronted with people that are going to pull that out of you. Like, I need patience in order to endure through this. Right? So our workplace is a great place to be sanctified. But work also matters, and I'd have to throw this one in there, because here's my profound way of saying it. We need to eat. We need to eat. We need to eat. There's this great scene in the movie, in this movie called Land. It's about this widow who is grieving so hard the loss of her husband that she decides to leave everything and move into the wilderness of Wyoming to learn survival skills, living in this little cabin that she bought. And she's struggling to make it, and this local hunter keeps passing by her cabin, and he eventually befriends her, and he starts teaching her how to hunt and how to survive. And he teaches her how to trap animals, and they catch a squirrel, and they cook the squirrel, and they eat the squirrel, and she looks at him like, this is nasty. And he said, yes, eating squirrel is motivation to catch deer. Yeah. I liked it. I like it. Why? Sometimes we go to school, we work harder because we got to eat. We got to eat. We want to put food on the table. Paul said to the Thessalonian church world, who apparently were struggling with some people who were unwilling in their church to work. He said, if a man is not willing to work, let him not eat. The hunger will drive him forward. So we need to say that as well. Work matters because we got to eat. But then also want to say work matters because we're called to love. We're called to love. This, for me, was probably a space where I was able to really kind of develop my thinking more than I had before. Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. If you think about it, one of your greatest contributions to your neighbor, one of your greatest contributions to your fellow human, one of your greatest contributions to society and the world is going to be through what you do in your work. You're wanting to offer something that betters humanity. In fact, for a Christian, that's a great litmus test for what we should do with our lives. You know, is it an additive? Because there are forms of work that are stealing from people, taking advantage of people, preying on people, and we don't want to be part of that kind of those types of forms of work as Christians. So we can, through our work, be loving others. I think when Jesus came, lived, died, was buried, rose from the dead, appeared to his disciples, and then ascended to the right hand of the Father, he poured out his Spirit. And I think part of his vision was, here's what's going to happen now. It used to be that I wanted the nations to see my holy people Israel and be attracted to come visit them, but now I've reversed it with the church, and I'm going to take these holy, beautiful, attractive people, and I'm going to send them out into the world. And a lot of the way that I'm going to send them is through their work, through the things that they're doing. And I was talking to an Air Force general recently who went to the church here many years ago, and he told me, he's like, you know, the people in your church that are in the armed forces, they're going to be doing missions work that is so much stronger than lots of named missionaries. You know, that's true. We're sent out into the whole world. We're called to make an impact. So our work is a way that we can love this world in which we live. So what does the Proverbs have to say about work? It says a lot of things, but I'm going to give you three categories of the Proverbs today. We could probably do seven or eight on the subject of work, but we can't be exhaustive in the time that we have. So here's the first thing I think the Proverbs teaches us about work. I think it would tell us that we need to know, number one, the outcomes of our work. We need to know the outcomes of our work. Proverbs will do this quite often. It's going to contrast the two different outcomes. It's going to put them in the category of here's the outcome for good, diligent, hard work. And then over here, here's the outcome of slothful, lazy, neglectful work. And what Solomon as a father is trying to do for his sons is he's trying to say, hey, I want you to consider the end of each one of these paths so that you can make a wise decision about how you are going to work. So that's what we read about in Proverbs 10, verse 4 and 5. We'll put it on the screen there again for you. It says, a slack hand causes poverty. That's one category. But the hand of the diligent, here's the second category, makes rich. So it's a contrast. He who, verse 5, gathers in summer is a prudent son. That's the good category. But he who sleeps in harvest, you know, the crop is out there ready to be harvested, but he just decides to neglect it because he wants to sleep, is a son, he said, who brings shame. So you notice the contrast here between these two characters. You got the slack hand versus the diligent hand. You got the one who gathers in summer versus the one who sleeps during harvest. These outcomes could not be more different. And that's what Proverbs is going to do. It says poverty and shame are linked to laziness. Diligence leads to abundance and honor. So what does this show us? There's a lot of Proverbs like this. There's probably too many to even list. It shows us that it's wise and honorable to work diligently today because tomorrow's results depend on it. It's wise to work diligently today because tomorrow's results depend on it. Now, what I want to say here is that I don't think the Proverbs want us to even treat these statements like a universal, rigid law, but as the general guideline that is the general truth in the world in which we live. In other words, we live in a broken world, right? We have this thing, we call it an attention economy. You know, like you make money by getting attention from other people. So we live in a world where if you work really hard in a hotel in Los Angeles County, you're gonna need to make about $45 an hour in order to live in the same place that you work. And that's not happening. But we also live in a world where the Real Housewives of Orange County, whatever they're doing, make a good living doing that. All right, so, you know, that's the world we live in. It's imperfect. It's not a perfect world. But what Solomon is trying to point out is that in a society like his, the people of Israel, that was keeping its covenant with God, he's painting a picture of the ideal. He's not trying to show us guaranteed outcomes, but God's general wisdom. And this general principle is true. It's often a reality that hard work leads to the accumulation over time of wealth and honor, while an allergy to hard work keeps someone from advancing. Let's look at a few more that point us in this direction towards diligence. Proverbs 12, verse 24. Here's another one. The hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor. And then here's another, Proverbs 14, 23. In all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. Any of you who hate going to meetings, you can keep that one in your back pocket. You know, you're like, mere talk leads only to poverty. All right, what are these two Proverbs contrasting? They're contrasting the outcomes of diligence and sloth. Diligence, we learn, leads to promotion. It says the hand of the diligent will rule. They're often noticed. They get promoted, and it leads to profit. It says in all toil there is profit. What does sloth do? What's the outcome of sloth? It leads to poverty and being subjected to undesirable work. That's what forced labor is. Like if you want to have a job that you don't want to have, then practice sloth and you'll find yourself in that kind of work. And then the proverb says, mere talk leads only to poverty. The idea here is not that talk is bad. It's just that if that's all there is, if your talk is going nowhere, if it's just making you feel like you're doing something, like I sent an email, then, you know, that's actually not getting you anywhere. Diligence, what he's saying is the desired attribute. That's what Proverbs is going to tell us over and over again. Throughout the book, diligence is held, is characterized in lots of different ways. It's characterized by hard, intense, energetic, persistent work. Proverbs 28:19 says, whoever works his land will have plenty of bread. Like he takes the opportunity in front of him and does it. We've already thought about this in Proverbs, but diligence includes a self-starting spirit. Remember Acts chapter 6, we talked about the ant that doesn't have a ruler, doesn't have a boss, but goes out and works really, really hard. It reminds me of a guy that I talked to one time at another church I was speaking at. I was talking about work a little bit, and he said to me that in his line of work, when the manager, the supervisors weren't there, the productivity went way down. Except for his, and his boss asked him, how do you do it? And his reply was, well, because I don't work for you, I work for the Lord, and you get to reap the benefits. I thought it was a little bit sassy of a reply, but theologically astute. The self-starting spirit. Diligence is also portrayed in Proverbs as finishing what you start. Proverbs 12:27, whoever is slothful will not roast his game. He goes out hunting, he captures some game, and he doesn't do anything with it. The diligent person sees it to completion, and the diligent person carefully plans out their commitments. Proverbs 21, verse 5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance. All right, so I think what we're getting here overall is that we should want to embrace diligence in our work because of the benefits that Solomon is saying are sure to come from it. You know, you got a person here in Proverbs who is saying, I want to earn it. I want to work for it. I want to prove myself. I don't want it to be handed to me. I want to work really hard. I want to exercise this diligence. I think what this helps us recognize, because a lot of times I've found, and I think we needed this message, but there have been some great messengers in the church who have been saying over the previous years, we should not idolize our work. We should not find our identity in our work. And in fact, there's been a little bit of a revitalized push towards Sabbath and rest and balance. And I've loved that message for a couple of decades. I do think that that is important. But if you swing too hard in that direction, you can tend to then demonize work where you're not seeing it for the beautiful thing that God has made it to be. And we are called to be a people who work hard. I mean, you can find Christians today who would tell you that you should never come home late from work. You should never travel far from your family for work. You should never miss a game for your kids for your work. You should never extend yourself to exhaustion in your work. And I just want to say I disagree. There is a balance. But if you're working well, there are going to be times where that's just unavoidable. You're going to have to lay down your life a little bit. You're not going to have all the margin, all the bandwidth, all the relational capital that you might like to have in a perfect world. You live in a fallen, broken world, and sometimes your work, that's going to be required. I think sometimes it's good for kids to even see that from their parents. Like, it's not that my dad missed my game because he just loved golf so much, but he missed my game because he was providing for us. You know, he was taking care of us. I think that's an okay thing to do. And if you don't like that, you can email Pastor Manny after the service. All right, the second thing I want to point out from the Proverbs is that not only are we encouraged towards diligence, but we're called to develop our skill. Develop our skill. To work not just hard, but to work wisely, to work with skill. I can't say this without I loved the movie Napoleon Dynamite in the early 2000s. Terrible movie, but in it, the titled character, you know, he's this awkward teenager, and he's trying to befriend Pedro, this new kid, to the school, and he asks him, "What skills do you have?" You know, and he says, "Because you know, girls like skills." You know, nunchuck skills, bow staff skills, computer hacking skills, all right? So that's what I think of when I think about developing our skills. Just so you can have a little tour of this weird brain up here, but that's what we're invited into. We're invited by Proverbs into wisdom, which is not just about internal understanding, like knowing things. It's a word that's used in the Bible to describe what skilled craftsmen do, what sailors do, what artists do, what skilled diplomats do. That's what the word wisdom is used for in the Hebrew in the Old Testament. These are people who are steadily trained, and they acquire over time competent skills. The Bible is into that. Let's see a couple of verses about that. Proverbs 18, verse 16, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before the great. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before the great. At face value, what this means is someone who has enough wealth to offer an impressive gift, it opens doors for them to get an audience with significant or powerful people. But I think you can take this as a way to think about your gifting, your skills, your abilities. Those, if they're finely tuned, will open up opportunities and doors for you. Proverbs 22, verse 29 says it even more clearly. It says, "Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men." This is a really compelling picture that Solomon paints here. He's not just saying this person works hard. He's saying this person has grown in their craft to the point that their services are highly desired by the most powerful people with great means in the world. So this is like, you know, the landscaper, the gardener, who it's like kings are fighting to hire them because of the great skill that they're doing their work with. And I think this is good for us to consider, in part because I think especially like emerging younger generations are like, there's a temptation to be thinking about ways to shortcut or circumvent the skill gaining process. You know, we're often encouraged to do things like build platforms, build influence, build followers, you know, things like that. Almost three times as many kids want to be a YouTube influencer today than want to be an astronaut. You know, they're just like, and I'm not saying that it doesn't take some level of skill to be a YouTube influencer. I would say it takes cunning skill. But what Proverbs is building is something that's like, you're going to build something lasting, something important, something that is contributive to the world in which you live in real substantive, valuable kinds of ways. That's what a Christian desires, is to build something real and lasting, and this requires skill. In fact, if you were to flip forward to the last chapter of the book of Proverbs, you kind of leave this couplets kind of section, and you read about the Proverbs 31 woman. You ever want to be intimidated by a human being? Go read Proverbs 31. That lady's got it going on. And it's not just that she has high character, she does, but she has finely tuned her skills and her abilities. I mean, all throughout that chapter, she's presented as having business skills, incredible management skills, craftsmanship skills, productivity skills. If she was around today, she'd definitely have computer hacking skills as well. These are not skills that she has learned overnight. She's developed them over a long period of time, and she uses her strength and her skill to serve others, to honor God, and to care for her family. She's an incredible person. I think the idea here for us is that whatever our calling, we should want to grow in excellence. You know, if you are that landscaper, you want to be so good that people compete to hire you. You know, if you're a teacher, you want to be that teacher that the incoming class, all their parents are praying that they get you. You know, if you are a stay-at-home parent, you want to do it in a way where it's like, I'm bringing excellence to this each day. I'm bringing my best each day. I want to live my life in a way where I don't have those regrets. Even Jesus, God incarnate, spent most, if you think about it, most of his earthly life as a carpenter. His public ministry was maybe 3 years long, but he was about 30 years of age when he began that public ministry. He spent most of his young adult and adult life working in obscurity in a small town as a carpenter. What kind of worker do you think he was? There's great biblical indication that he did not come out of the womb with some divine ability to understand carpentry. There's indication that he grew, the Bible says, in wisdom and in knowledge. And I think Jesus was probably an incredible worker with his hands, an incredible carpenter there in Nazareth. He did not slough off his work by saying, well, this is unspiritual. You know, I have spiritual things to do. You know, he would not have been the guy at work that's telling his boss, like, well, this isn't what's really important. You know, my church, that is what is really important. Your boss thinks your work is the most important thing. You know, Jesus would not have said that. He was not going to say it's unspiritual. He would not say it's unimportant. And he would not denigrate it because it was unseen. And I think that helps us give dignity to every honest job. It reminds us that excellence doesn't depend on being seen, but on being faithful. Paul wrote this in Ephesians. He said, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. And when we do this and are willing to spend the time increasing our skill, you know, great things can happen in our place of work. Here's some questions that help you identify where and how you might grow your work skills. Here's one. Are you working with your best effort or just getting by right now? You know, work can be hard. It can be challenging. It kind of grind you down a little bit. And you can come to that place where you're like, I'm just going to do the bare minimum. All right, I'm going to do the bare minimum. I'm just going to kind of get by. But we want to be a people who say, no, I'm going to resist that. And I'm going to work diligently. I'm going to throw myself into it. Here's another question. What are you naturally good at that you could take more time to grow in? What, like, gifts has God given to you? Aptitudes has God given to you? I know sometimes we spend our thinking about, I need to build up the areas I'm deficient in. But it's also wise for us, I think, to take time to consider, what is it that I'm gifted in and really good at, have an aptitude for? How can I get further training, education, skill in that area of my life so I can continue to push forward? And here's another question. What is one skill you could add that would help you excel in your work? And if you're like, I don't know, then ask your boss. You know, they'll probably have a little bit of input for you on what maybe that one skill would be that would help you as you advance in your work. Okay, let's close with one last thing about Proverbs, or point from Proverbs about work. We should, number three, operate with integrity. Operate with integrity. Listen, you guys, God is just. God is righteous. We're very thankful for his grace and mercy and forgiveness and love and compassionate forgiveness of us. We're very thankful for that. But we are called as a people to receive that from him and turn it into more of a reflection of him. We want to be righteous and just like he is. Amen? You guys with me? So The Proverbs talk about this all the time, operating with integrity. Proverbs 11, verse 1, here's one. It says, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. What they would do in ancient Israel or in cultures like in the ancient Near East is you might, if you were trying to take advantage of people, you'd have a set of weights that if you were a grocer or something that you would bring to the marketplace that would advantage you as the seller. And then you would have another set of weights that you would use to advantage yourself when you were buying. And it was a way to make a little bit more money, skim some off the top. And what they needed to do was have the same set of weights in both environments. Whether you're buying or whether you're selling, use the same set of weights. And Solomon says here, God hates that false balance. You know what that means? That means when you get a phone call where someone is trying to get your social security number or something like that as a scam, that is an abomination to God. God hates that. He hates that. He hates seeing people taken advantage of, not just in scams, but in the work world. He hates it when a 18-year-old kid walks into a loan officer's meeting and isn't given the full details of what kind of crazy debt they're going to be in if they sign on the dotted line for their college loans. He doesn't like that. God is not into that kind of thing. He says it's an abomination to him. God hates watching people rip off other people. He hates false advertising. He hates elaborate scams. He hates seeing people take advantage of others. On the flip side, what that means is that God loves justice. He loves fairness. He loves it. So that's what integrity is. It's like an internal consistency. I'm the same way whether I'm buying or I'm selling. Here's another one, Proverbs 11, verse 3. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. You know what he's saying here? He's saying if you're a person of integrity, it's going to be like an inner compass that will help you make decisions in life. You're like, I need to be honest. I need to be fair. I need to be just. And it helps you process the myriad of decisions that are going to come your way in the work world. They help give you guidance and direction, but if you take shortcuts, if you deceive, if you manipulate, what Solomon says is that it doesn't just make life messy. He says eventually it brings destruction. What he says is their crookedness destroys them. This might not be dramatic destruction, like just all of the sudden, you just come in and you're like, I'm going to lie to this guy to try to like fudge the deal or whatever. And you do it, you're successful, and then bam, destruction. But it's just over time. Over time, trust will erode, opportunities will dry up, relationships will get harder to maintain because you've got a network or a myriad of deception that you've got to maintain. Proverbs 16, verse 8 says this, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. Can you agree with that? Can you agree with that? Sometimes we read Proverbs like that and we're like, I don't know. I like the great revenues. It sounds really good. But he's saying something about your internal person, your character. Proverbs 19, verse 1, better is a poor person who walks in his integrity than one who is crooked in speech and is a fool. Proverbs like these are what help us understand that each individual couplet is not a law of the universe. Because in some, he's saying this is what happens to people who are hardworking and this is what happens to the slothful person. But here you discover there are people who can, without integrity, get ahead in life. But it's better to be poor and walk in your integrity than to be someone crooked in speech because in the sight of God, you are a fool. In other words, don't trade your character for a paycheck. Sometimes doing the right thing means losing the contract, declining the promotion, walking away from the deal. But if you keep your integrity, you've kept the most valuable thing. All right, one more. Proverbs 22, verse 1. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. this helps us understand that what we want is not just reputation, but we want a good reputation. And integrity will help us build out that good name. And so we want to be a people who are pushing in that direction for the good name that Christ has for us. Like I said earlier, here's what I think is happening. Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father. He poured out his Spirit and the church was born. And for the last 2,000 years, he has been commissioning us as his people to go into all the world to make disciples, to tell people about Jesus, to model who God is, to join him in the first commission, to work, to cultivate the earth. He sent us out into the world. And I think one of his key strategies is to say, I want my people, I want them to be great at what they do. I want them to be high character, people of integrity, who are adding to their skills, who are working with diligence, because that will testify of me in beautiful ways. There are a lot of passages throughout the New Testament that talk to, in the first century there in the Roman Empire, the legions of slaves who had given their lives to Jesus. And Paul had instruction for them quite often on, here's the radical way in which you can live and do your work that will be an evidence of the grace of God working in your life and working in your heart. And we, of course, live in a very privileged time, in a very privileged space. There are literal slaves here on earth today. There are a myriad of people and continents where people aren't having the conversation. What should I do with my life? What am I passionate for? What am I gifted to do? They just have to do what's put in front of them in order to survive. But we, as God's people here in this place, need to be asking the Lord, Lord, what kind of worker do you want me to be for the sake of your kingdom, for the sake of your reputation, for the sake of your honor throughout the world in which we live?
Thank you for listening. If you would like more teachings and information about Calvary Monterey, please visit calvary.com. You can also find books, teachings through the Bible, and articles from our lead pastor at nateholdridge.com. Thanks again for tuning in. We'll see you next week.